Welcome. Thank you for having us this morning. My name is Sony, and I take care of technology, and it's not a joke. God has a sense of humor. I like to say, what else could I do with a name like Sony than take care of technology, right? So it works. Some say, Tony? No, Sony, just like your TV. Okay. How many here this morning know what the word preeminence mean? A few hands, a few nods. So, how many know what the word prominent means? A few more hands, that's good. So, something or someone who is prominent is standing out among many, right? So many are the same, one is prominent, one amongst many. If we say preeminent, then we say one and only, the only one. There are no two like him. Just a few days ago, we remembered those who served our country, those who lost their lives, for a cause we call freedom in this country where we live, which for some of our foreign students, it's hard to grasp actually how big Canada is. And everybody says, oh my goodness, cell phones are so expensive here. I say, yeah, your country fits six times in BC alone and you have 80 million people to pay the bill. We have 6,000 kilometers coast to coast and only 38 million to pay the bill. So that's just why. But that's beside the point anyway. We digress. Preeminence. So we're going to look today at the preeminence of Christ in our lives. And as much as it is very important that we should remember those who lost their lives for our country's sake and for the sake of freedom in our country and all that it means, more than once a year, we ought to remember who gave us ultimate freedom. And that is the freedom from sin. That is the freedom from the kingdom of darkness. That is the real freedom to have life and life to the full. That's life eternal. And we're going to be in the letter to the Colossians today. Namely, we're going to study a passage that is found in chapter 1 of this letter of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who many of you may know, went on missionary journeys and went to start up new churches and encourage many churches. And one of them was the church in Colossae. And this is a letter who the Apostle Paul wrote to them to remind them of those truths of who Christ is and what it means for the church and for everyone who follows Christ. And our anchor verse today, you may have it on the screen here momentarily, is Colossians 1, verse 18. And it reads this, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." In other translations, it says that in everything he can have first place. Not an important place, the first place. And before we go on any further, let us read together the passage, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23, and I will read it out of the NIV for sake of clarity. I hear many of you here may be familiar with the NIV. My notes after that will go into a different translation that's called NASB, New American Standard. Some of you may be familiar with that, but that's different discussion. We're not here to debate translations this morning. So Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. And it says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body. Christ is the head. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Think on this. All the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which Paul, not I, but Paul, says, I have become a servant. And may God bless the reading of his word. So much to ponder in that. 5 years ago to the day yesterday, I was here, actually, speaking on Romans 8. And how does it start? There is now no condemnation in all who believe in the name of Christ. Paraphrasing that. Now today we'll remember how it is important to put Christ first in everything. So verse 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What's an image? It's actually from the Greek word icon. You guys are familiar with phones, I'm assuming, smartphones, computers. You have probably heard the name icon many, many times. And we're not talking about icons, what it meant in the Middle Age and all that sort of stuff, but if you look on your phone and you go to the home page, you have what we call icons. Why are those icons worth anything? Because of the nice tiny little picture that's on there? Or because of what it can do for you? Right? If the icon is just a little picture on the screen, it's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. And many of those icons, unfortunately, are the results of programs that are developed by people who make mistakes. And they don't always work to the hype that they're supposed to. And that's called faulty programming. So the icon isn't really doing what it's claiming to do perfectly. But Christ here is to be a complete representation of God Almighty in the presence of Christ. What does that mean? Why is that important, we can say? Christ is said to be the visible image of an invisible God. So we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 here, actually, that Christ is the image of God. We read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature, of God's nature. So to say, God in the flesh. Barry mentioned that God would come to be a man like us. That's an amazing thought. But even more mind-boggling than this is that Christ was not just fully man like us, but he was fully God at the same time. And that makes him not one among many, that makes him one and only. There was one and only in history who was fully God and fully man. And that is Christ Jesus. What does it mean, the character? What are we saying when we speak of the character of someone? Are we speaking of the way he looks? Sometimes the way we look says a lot about our character. That is true. But it doesn't say everything. And you guys have probably heard many times, you don't judge a book by its cover, right? Parentheses here. Some of you say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. I like to say to those people, have you read it? 99% of the time, the answer is no. So I say, how can you not believe in it and say you don't agree with it if you haven't read it? Just a little challenge. Dare to read it. Might do amazing things for you. So the icon, the representation, speaks to the character. And what is the character is defined in one way here that I would share with you from a dictionary. Is the peculiar qualities, it says, impressed by nature or habit on a person, which distinguish that person from others. So interestingly enough, Jesus is perhaps one of the most popular historical figure of religion. And yet, even today, still in 2022, it remains absolutely impossible to know for certain exactly what he looked like. There are no trustworthy pictures or engraving or representation of his physical appearance. There's a lot of speculation, but none can really claim with 100% to have the truth on that. And actually, it's a subject of much debate in many different circles of Christianity. But even though portrait reproducing techniques and engraving and sculptures and all these things were already well developed in the time of Jesus, there's none that really exists where we can say, yeah, that's the picture of Christ. That's the picture of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you here that the physical image of his manlyhood was not the most important part that God wanted to communicate with us. Because all of a sudden you would have a lot of people saying, I must have the same hairdo. I must have the same beard shaving or something, or this or that or whatever, right? We like to identify physically with the people we like to identify with. But clearly here, it wasn't God's agenda to communicate that, but it was that we would see the representation of God's character in the person of Jesus. His moral standing, his moral character and disposition. And Christ really was to impersonate what it meant to be a human being who is governed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he failed not in doing that. He succeeded in doing that. And what is our calling? We read it in Romans 8:29, that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to what? The image of the Son, his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see an interesting progression in the history of the Bible, right? So just in case some of you may not be familiar with that, first, we read that God makes man in his own image, right? We go all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 26, and said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that's the first thing. God creates man in his image. Second, man loses that image. It didn't take long. We don't need to go very far in Genesis to see that. Right in the second chapter of the first book, Genesis 2, verse 16, 17 says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in this day that you eat, you shall surely die. And then chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis says, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, who was standing right next to her, and he ate. So what was the problem here? Was it the fruit? Was it eating the fruit? Not even. The problem was the spirit of rebellion and disobedience against God's command. So man loses the image of God. And then thirdly, we see that a couple of chapters later, man is reproducing according to his own image now. So we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, that Adam had lived 130 years, bless his heart. He became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image. And we read that of Seth, but it wasn't the first son, obviously. Cain and Abel came before that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So, first, God makes man his image. Second, man loses the image. Third, Adam reproduces according to his own image. Christ, fourth, Christ comes into the likeness of man. Christ would quit temporarily the glory of his heavenly abode to come in the temple of a man, the dwelling of a man. How's that for an idea? That God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, would come to be in the body of a man. And that I want to suggest to you, that's for one good reason, that we have a high priest, it says in the scriptures, that can sympathize with all things pertaining to man. So fourth, Christ comes to be in the likeness of man. We read in Philippians 2, verse 7, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Now, fifth, the last point of that, man is restored to the image of God by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. What an amazing thought. Amen to that. I don't know what it means, but that's okay. We're about halfway through. That's good. That's probably our midtime timer. Firstborn Christ is to be, as we read in the scripture. That's from a Greek word that's said prototokos, which actually is the word where we derive prototype. What is a prototype? First model, first iteration of something. So Christ was to be the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be resurrected with a resurrected body beyond the grave. I think it's important to understand that the second person of the Trinity, Christ, the Son of God, was never born. He always was. That's what is eternal. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end, right? But the man, Christ Jesus, was definitely born at a definite period of time in history of mankind. And we know the date. And actually, many might say, "Oh, I don't believe in God." You can ask them, "What date is it today?" Well, today is November 13, 2022. What does that say? It actually says that Christ was born 2,022 years ago, give or take a few. Not going to debate that today. The incarnate Christ was born at a definite moment. And the firstborn here in the scripture doesn't just mean born first. It actually is a title to be the first one with a resurrected body. And he is said to be the rightful heir of all things. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And I want to, this is exciting. We're actually co-heir with him of all things, being in Christ. Think about that for a minute. Moving on in Colossians 1 here, we go into verse 16. It says that, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This speaks of what? This speaks of Christ as Elohim. We at Cape and Roy like to teach our students four specific names of God. And we're going to review those today, briefly. Levi might have some memories from the past there, and that's great. And this speaks of Elohim, which means the Almighty God, all-powerful God, omnipotent God. He's the God, all-powerful, created everything out of nothing. Who can do that here? We like to speak of creators, like even on the internet, like content creator and all these things. Yes, we make things that didn't happen before, really, in some sense, but we don't create substance out of thin air, out of nothing. Only God can do that. And if I had more time, I would tell you a little joke about scientists that meet God in the heavenlies with a face-off for producing man out of the dirt, but we don't have time for that. I can tell you in the luncheon after. That's interesting. But the inevitable consequence of us knowing God as omnipotent, available to create things out of nothing, to be all-powerful, it makes us realize who we are not. He is God, we are not. Elohim, God, all-powerful, says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declare the Lord. I want to challenge anyone here, if you'd find yourself in the place that you think you got it with God, you got it figured out, be careful. Maybe even before the end of that day, he might just knock you on the head a little bit and say, think again. I got some more up my sleeves for you. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think for a moment if God took a break, how this world would collapse so quickly. I just want to, I'm kind of a little bit of a numbers buff in some areas, and I did a little bit of research on that, and I'm just going to throw you a number here. The elite scientists of today have gathered together, established that 322 perimeters are necessary for life in the universe as we know it. And they have determined by statistical observations that there is less than one chance in 10 by 282 zeros. That's more zeros than you can count in ways of trillions and billions and this and that and whatever, that any such one life support body as the Earth is that would support life would occur in the universe at any point in time without divine miracle. So to speak, it's basically impossible. This God speaks as not only of God's omnipotence, but him as Jehovah, Yahweh. It's a name that is commonly known as well. This name of God is actually the most popular name of God in the Scripture. It's used over 6,600 times in 5,600 plus verses in the Scriptures. And it denotes God as life, the all-sustaining living being with no beginning and no end, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the taker of life for all those who reject him. John 11:25 says, I am, Jesus speaking, says, I am the resurrection and the life. he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Do you believe this? Amen. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you believe this? Amen. Colossians 1:18 says, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have what? First place, not second place. God doesn't play second fiddle, Barry. Always play second, first fiddle, right? So to speak. That he will come to have first place in everything. Not many things, everything. And that speaks of God as Adonai. Third name of God for today, Adonai, means that he is not just all-powerful, not just omnipotent, not just life in himself, but he is also ruler, master, owner over all creation. Plainly put, he's the boss. And some people say, we have to make him Lord of our lives. I want to challenge you today. Nobody makes him Lord. He is Lord. We just need to acknowledge his lordship and surrender our lives to him, that he may exercise fully his lordship in our lives and live the Christian life in us. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, stop trying? Stop trying, because you can't do it. And he never said you should. But he said, let me do it in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, because he can. He did it in Christ, and as we are in Christ, he indwells us, that he can live his life through us, that there is hope in daily living. Adonai, we like God all-powerful. We like God as life. Oh, we don't like the boss man. We don't like to give him rule and dominion over all aspects of our lives. But the sooner we do that, the better it is, actually. And why does he have the right to do that? First of all, I want to encourage you. There's nothing like surrendering your life in the hands of the best boss in the universe. Because he is the most capable, ultimately righteous. He knows all things that is good, and he can never do anything that is contrary to his character, as we have seen. So all the things that he will do in you and wants to do in you can only be good. Ever. John the Baptist said, less of me, more of him. The sooner we do that, the better it is. Not a boring life. Life to the full, John 10:10 says. I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. We as individuals and as a church ought to remember that. Not once a day, all the time. Colossians 1:19-20 goes on to say, for it was the Father's good pleasure that in all the fullness of God would dwell in Christ, in him, that through him he would reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, it was not just the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness of God would dwell in the person of Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure, good Father, to actually crush him, to put him to death for our sake. And that we ought to remember. In Isaiah 53:10, we see that it was the Lord's pleasure to crush him, the faithful servant in Christ, to put him to grief, that he would render himself as a guilt offering, that he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This speaks of a fourth name of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, able to provide for all our needs. That is one word of God, one name of God that we like as well. And how did he ultimately provide for us? The Lamb of God, his own Son, that would come in the flesh, in bodily form, in a perfect body, living a perfect life. We always marvel at this with Barry. Did Jesus sing with perfect pitch? It's interesting to think on these things, right? But living a perfect life, sinless life, dying at the very hand of his own creation. What a marvelous mystery. But it says in Genesis 28, verse 22, verse 8, in the King James Version, actually, it says it nicely in this rendition. It says, El Shaddai now, how we see El Shaddai. And Abraham said, how will God provide my son? God, when Isaac says, well, Father, we have the fire and we have everything, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself. He won't provide for himself. Going to go buy something at Costco and roast it for a little longer. No. He will provide himself. A lamb for the burnt offering. Several hundreds and thousands of years later, it was to come in the person of Christ. Verse 21 and 22 in Colossians 1 remind us that formerly, before being in Christ, after repenting of our sins, receiving life in Christ from his resurrection, we were engaged in evil deeds. We were formerly alienated and hostile to God. But yet now we are reconciled to God by the body of Christ and his death on the cross and given life eternal in his resurrection. I want to challenge you, we must not leave Christ on the cross, please. We must not leave him in the grave either. For it's in his resurrection that we have life, because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice that we would be counted as the righteousness of God. It says in Revelation 7:14 that these ones, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, who have come out of the great tribulation and of a particular, not denomination, but group of people, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blood doesn't wash, not according to what we know. Blood stains. But the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. And we ought to remember that. And it says in the last verse of our passage here that if indeed we continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which Paul was a minister. I want to suggest to you that our salvation doesn't depend on our ability to stay in it. Because if my salvation depended on my ability to stay in it, I would lose it. I'd be the first one to lose it. Guaranteed. But the ministry of Christ is unfailing. If salvation is something to be lost, the efficacy of the blood of Christ on the cross is null. It didn't do it. It wasn't good enough. But it was good enough. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing," the Apostle Paul says, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus' return. Our salvation, our assurance of salvation, not just from hell, but from the power of sin even in daily living, because yes, believe it, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. You don't have to go too far and don't think that He's far away from you. You're never far gone, too far enough for God to reach out to you, number one. And number two, as a resurrected soul, saved by the blood of Christ, He indwells you in His Spirit. So He's never very too far for you. So our assurance of salvation, not just from hell, but from the power of sin today even, is to continue in that faith as we keep our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not just prominent in our life, but preeminent over all things. Let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank You for these truths that we remember today, as You are God Elohim, all-powerful, that You are God Jehovah as life, our lives, received and appropriated in Christ through the forgiveness of sin as we repent and receive You as Savior and Lord. That we remember You as El Shaddai, Almighty to provide for all our needs and even in the provision of Your Son coming down to die on the cross for us and be resurrected from the dead to give us life. And Father, that we remember You as Adonai, Lord and Master over all of creation. And Father, that we would give You this proper place in our lives to surrender all to You and give You the Lordship. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Barry.